in the book of Revelation. And we got through that wonderful first chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed and gave a vision and a presentation of himself, the resurrected Christ, to John on the Isle of Patmos. And he told him, I want you to write these things. And then Jesus is going to, for the next two chapters, if you have one of those red letter Bibles, every single word is read in chapter 2 and 3. There's no one else speaking. It's Jesus Christ. And he's going to write to the seven churches. Now, I got a map somewhere. I don't know if anybody wants. It doesn't. I don't really think it matters. I showed it before. Here it is. You can have a copy if you want. This is a map of Asia and where the churches are listed. I don't think it's that important. The important truth that God wants us to get is these are seven real churches that existed at the time that Jesus was there with John, and he wanted to get a message to them. And the curious thing is, we're going to read all of chapter 2. I'm only going to teach the first church, but I want us to get a kind of a flavor for what's going on. And in chapter 2, Jesus says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, has labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then he moves on to the next church. And he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Next church in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And the final church in chapter 2, unto the angel of the church and Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you a none other burden. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now in chapter 2, he writes to four churches. In chapter 3, he'll write to three churches. Altogether, he'll write to seven churches. And the address to every church will always begin, "Unto the angel of the church," wherever the location is. So he's using the word angel to mean pastor. An angel can be a messenger, and the messenger of that church is the pastor. Well, it could be an angel. There's no need for him to tell John to write a book to an angel. When Gabriel got messages, he said, "I just came from the throne room of God. He gave me the message." Jesus could easily tell an angel what the message is. Angels aren't, they don't need to read books. They can hear directly from God. They can go to the throne room. These are the messengers of the churches. And as I think about it, you know, it makes me fear, because what he's doing, he's telling him in each case, he's saying, "Look, you, pastor, I'm giving you the overview of the church as I see it, and I'm writing to you because you're allowing this. You're not towing the line here," is what he's saying to the pastor. James said, "My brethren, be not many masters." Don't try and be a pastor, knowing that we. And James was a master, James was a pastor, James was an office holder in God. We shall receive the greater condemnation. And so these are actually, technically, doctrinally, seven pastoral epistles written to pastors. Paul wrote three, Jesus wrote seven, 7 plus 3 is 10, 10 to all the Gentile pastors out there. During the age of the church, pastors need instruction, and so, you know, we need to carefully read these things, because he's basically holding the pastor responsible for what's going on here at a particular church. And what he wants the pastor to do is to set the tempo, set the pace, set the mood, and if someone gets out of hand, church discipline them and throw them out. They're not welcome at that church. They can go to another church. If there's a church like Thyatira you want to go to, there's one down the street. Go there. But over here, we're running it like one of the seven churches. Now, you know me. I don't particularly want a Smyrna, a martyred church where people are getting martyred. I prefer Philadelphia, where they lift up the name of God and the word of God. So here, Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. And that's the way we like to do it. But here he's writing it. Now, what he's going to do, what you'll find out in every single church, and this is 95 AD. Here's the point. As we read through, you already saw there were different types of churches. Say, "I wish we had a church like they had in the first century. That's what the churches were like in the first century. Okay? It's no different today than it was in the first century. Every century, Jesus had to deal with seven types of churches. This was going on in 95 AD. There was Thyatira behaving that way with that woman Jezebel there and doing the things they were doing. There was Pergamos with holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in 95 AD and in 195 AD and 295 AD and all down the line to 1995 AD and today in 2023 AD. That's one of the things he's trying to communicate to us. And we'll look at the doctrinal teachings when we finally finish the third chapter. We'll go back and I'll give you a panoramic view. But right now, historically, that's what's going on. And he's saying to me, spiritually and practically and devotionally, that's what was going on and has been going on and continues to go on to this very day. Speaking to a pastor. Now, we try and teach the, let's say the first one, Ephesus, which begins in verse 1 to verse 7. What he'll do in every pastoral epistle he writes is the first thing is he will identify the one giving the message. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he, who he? He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he's identifying himself. Who might that be? Well, that'd be back in chapter 1. I mean, we saw in chapter 1, he was holding seven stars in his right hand, and he was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he told us in chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks are the churches. So the first thing he's saying is, this is for me, and I want you to know two things about me. Number one, I support my ministers. I mean, my ministers shouldn't be working under their own power and own efforts. They should be in my hand and letting me hold them and support them. Psalm 37, verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And so my ministers ought to be righteous ministers in my hand that I'm upholding, and I will uphold you as long as you walk in the paths of righteousness. This is, he's trying to speak to. So if there's any pastors in the audience, pay attention. The rest of you can go to sleep. Number one, he wants you to know I support my ministers. Later on in Psalm 41 and in verse 12, he would say, now these are eternal truths. God doesn't change from one testament to the next. Well, I read the God of the Old Testament. I don't like him. He's the same God, Old and New Testament. He may be dealing in different methods with different people, but it's the same God. He hasn't changed. He is, and he am, I am that I am that I am, and that's the way I've always been, God says. And he'd like to change you, but he don't need to change. The 41 verse 12, has for me, thou, David says, thou, Lord, upholdest me in mine integrity. I mean, we need the Lord to uphold us. For me to do the work of a ministry, it would be nuts for me to think I could do it in my own power. And that was funny. Somebody, she's not here. There's a lady in the audience here that took some old cassette tapes of mine that I did in 1999. I was 6 years old in the Lord. And I was teaching at a Bible Institute, the Bible and science. And I did the Bible and astronomy, the Bible and chemistry, the Bible and, you know, trying to find in the Bible where these things are. And I'm listening to myself from back then going, that's just a kid, you know. And what he's relying on mostly, 80%, is his natural intellect as a doctor. And I was able to take a lot of my university and medical training and put it into the teaching. And I just, you know, I could listen back and go, he's like spiritually, he hasn't grown very much, okay? Now, God had to teach me some things since then. I mean, I listened to it. Yeah, the material's okay, but the spirit is very small at that time. And it's just kind of smiling as I listen. But what the Lord had to teach me was reliance on him and putting aside, let's say, my intellectual gifts and letting him work with me spiritually. And so that's one thing a pastor needs to do, is to allow the Lord's spirit to fill him, which takes time. It's a labor of love to do it. Anyways, the second thing, so that's the first thing we learn. It's the Christ wants to support his ministers. His desire is to support the minister. Will the minister stay in his hand, or will he jump out and try and do it on his own? The second thing is Christ is always in the midst of his church. It's just that plain and simple. I walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Peter, he said to him one day when they were out there in Caesarea, he said, I will build my church. And Peter, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so the Lord one is in the midst of the church. Now, I hope he's enjoying it. I'm sure he's not enjoying it in the midst of Thyatira. I'm sure he's there cringing a lot with what's going on around him. You say, well, he's got the power to exercise and change. He does, but he won't do that. The Lord wants to work with people, and he wants their will to bend under his and come in the right place. Sadly, a lot of people don't do that. And so there are churches where he's in the midst of, he's kind of cringing. What is going on here? This is not at all what I intended. This is becoming the spirit of man carrying this thing away with my name on it. But the first thing is identification. It is Christ who supports his ministers and is always in the midst of the church. So right now he's here. Right now he's here, right there. He may be looking at you right now at this very moment. You know, checking your heart and your mind as to what's going through your heart and your mind as his word is being read. The identification is the first thing. In verse 2 will be the declaration, and he will make this declaration to every single church. I know. I know. I know thy works. I also know thy labor. I know thy patience. And the first thing is he's letting you know, spoken to every church and every believer, because there's believers in the churches, is like he told the prophet Samuel, it was actually in a prayer in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, says it so well. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I know. I'm watching every one of you. I know thy works. Now, right now, he's speaking to me, because I'm the angel of the church at Grace and Truth. He says, I know what you're doing, Michael. I know thy works. I know these things. Now, back then, personally, going back history, he's speaking to the pastor at Ephesus. But practically, he's speaking to me. The declaration to be made. Now, the next thing he'll do after he makes that declaration, and he makes it to every single pastor and every single church and every single believer, I know thy works. You were created unto good works, and he knows. And it's just not 1 hour on Sunday. All, what is it, 168 in the week? Yeah, all of them. And it'd make us maybe want to stand up and walk right. The next thing he does, though, with every one of the churches, is after he makes the declaration of his knowledge, is he's going to make a commendation. Because here's the truth with every one of us. I mean, it would be nice if we could be little Jesus's, where he could say, the enemy came, he found nothing in me. But we can't exactly say that. We got good days and bad days. We got good moments and bad moments. And so the first thing he's going to do, he's going to go right to the good, and he's going to speak to that to encourage his child. And verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and I know how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not, and thou hast to find them, found them liars. And not only that, another good thing you've done, thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And he comes with two quick commendations for them. The first one is intolerance. I commend you for being intolerant, God says. I commend you for being intolerant. I hate tolerant people that put up with everything. I hate the Nicolaitans, he says. I like the fact that you're intolerant. You that love the Lord hate evil. Been living through 30 years of political correctness. Told you to love everything and put up with everything and tolerate everything. I commend you for your intolerance. To which I said, thank you, Lord, because I'm an awfully intolerant guy. He says, amen. You know why? Because this church at Ephesus, now, if you go back to the history of this church, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 19, when Paul was starting this church. And this church has a rich, rich history. The apostle Paul was there. The Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures, was there. Timothy was sent there by Paul. John took over as the pastor there. That's quite a succession of good men in one church. And what was this church known for? So here they are in chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and Paul passed through the upper coast, and he came to Ephesus, and he found a bunch of disciples. And what Paul did is, verse 8, he went boldly into the synagogue, into this, and spake boldly for 3 months. And he disputed and persuaded people of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And diverse people were hardened and believed not. What else? We've been out there on the streets. We've knocked doors. There are many people don't want to hear. Spake evil of that way. Oh, we don't believe that's the way. We got our own way. And he departed from them and separated the disciples. Get away from these people. And he would dispute daily in the school of one Tyrannus, who was a tyrannical teacher, teaching false things. And Paul tried to dispute and show him, no, this is the right way, that's the wrong way. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And he turned the place upside down. He made a noise. He made sure that people heard God's word. And God wrote miracles for him, obviously, because he's an apostle, and these are the acts of the apostles. And he's going to mention, Jesus says, I'm glad you tried those guys as other apostles and are not, because there's a difference between a real apostle and a fake apostle. And Paul showed you the mighty signs of a true apostle. Verse 13, now when he was there, certain of the vagabond Jews, who they were exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits by the name of Jesus. And so this church at Ephesus learned, and they were intolerant of religious liars. They would expose the religious liars, which is what happened here, and they were exposed down in verse 19. Many of them, this is 18, the people that believed came to Paul, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. And many of them, which also used curious arts, they bought a lot of books from the spiritual section of Barnes & Noble, and they brought their books together and burned them before all men. I mean, they didn't tolerate evil at Ephesus. We're not putting up with that garbage. What are you reading there? Get it out. Give it to me. I'm going to throw it in the fire. Okay? You don't need that. It's better it burns in the fire than it burns the fire of a lie in your heart and sends you to hell one day and sets you on the fire of hell. And they didn't put up with this stuff. Verse 24, there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith. He made shrines for Diana. He brought no small gain from the craftsmen, and they stood against him. They called out evil where it is. Idols are wrong. Religious and spiritual books are wrong. People running around doing exorcisms that don't know what they're doing, that don't know Jesus Christ, are wrong. They stood for, I like your intolerance. That's why you come to this church. You'll hear me call people out by name. You'll hear me call denominations out by name. I have no problem with it. Jesus hates it, and I hate it. So at least I know I'll get one star up there for intolerance. Anyways, now, the second thing he commended them for was evangelism. I mean, you have borne, let me get back to where we were, and thou hast borne, help people become born again, okay? You hast patience. It took time to help these people get born again. For my name's sakes, you've labored. You were willing to go out in the streets. You were able to do things like that, go to the university. You were willing at Ephesus. I mean, they heard the word around Ephesus, and they worked hard, and it was a labor. It was a labor of love. I know thy labor. And you were doing all these things, and evangelism is good, and evangelism is commanded. I think God wants every one of you to be a witness. I know that. But with the pastors, he said to Timothy, you want to be a pastor? Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. I better not come back, Timothy, and find you're only behind a pulpit. I better come out and find you're on the street sometime and you're knocking doors. That's what a real pastor does. And if he never leaves his pulpit in his church, God says he ain't a real pastor. He's half a pastor at best. You've got to take a stand. And this is Jesus writing. I didn't write this stuff, folks. I see some of the looks I'm getting. That's Jesus writing this stuff. So you can take it up with him. Evangelism 8:5. Now this is the evangelism he said for my name's sake. 8:5 in Acts. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. 8:35. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. 10th chapter, verse 36. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Okay. Now, I picked those three chapters, and they're interesting. If you know anything about your history, those are three curious chapters, because in the eighth chapter, Noah had three sons, and the whole world has been overspread by three children. In the eighth chapter, a son of Ham gets saved because Christ was preached to him, the Ethiopian eunuch. In the ninth chapter, a son of Shem gets saved. That's the Apostle Paul. In the tenth chapter, a son of Japheth, Cornelius the centurion, gets saved. And in all three chapters, it was the preaching of Jesus Christ that led them to the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Preach Jesus Christ. Not this church. Not our denomination. Not our baptism. Not our good works. We're supposed to preach Christ. And so he commended them. Good work, he says. Nevertheless, verse 4, after the commendation becomes a word of warning. And I'm afraid practically Jesus would have a word of warning for probably every one of us for something. So I don't want to know what it is. I don't want to know what it is either for you. But for me, I want to know. How will I find out? Ask and you'll receive. Get in your prayer closet. Read your Bible. Say to the Holy Ghost, open my eyes that I may behold the things in thy law you want me to see. He'll show it to you. He'll show you what the word of warning is. Why are you warning me? To get you right on the, back on the right path. Why are you warning me? Because I want to give more rewards to you when I meet you one day. So I'm going to warn you now. If you were a good teacher and it was October and you had a student that was veering off a little bit and you want them to make the honors roll, you're going to tell them, look, we got to correct this thing here. I want you to make the honors roll. Now's the time to work on it. And so he gives the word of warning, and it's a sad warning. I have had trouble understanding it. Thou hast left thy first love. I'm thinking, but this church is laboring. This church works. This church has patience. This church has evangelism. This church stands against error and religious lies. What's the matter? So I had to ask God all week, what's going on here? you know, what do you mean they left their first love? It sounds to me like they're kind of staying at it. Now, I'm not 100% sure. I don't have a perfect understanding. Let's look at some verses. Go back to Psalm 19. I'm going to give you a thought as to what I think it is. Now, in Psalm 19, one of the greatest psalms, I just love this psalm. It starts in the heavens and it ends in your heart. You know, it's just phenomenal. God wants to get from the heaven to your heart. That's his desire. He wants to put truth and his son and his spirit and all the fruit of it, love, joy, and peace in your heart. And so he talks about, you know, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. You want to get someone converted, you got to get them to God's word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It'll make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. You know what God's thought is? And they should be desired more than gold. They should be sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. I mean, obviously, spiritually, you know, I mean, you get the taste of it. Here it is, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. I'm trying to put this together here. I'm going to give you two other verses, one in the New Testament, and then we've got to go back to Daniel. But 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Trying to figure what's going on here in 95 AD. It sounds to me like they're doing okay. I'd give them an A from what I've heard so far. I'd say A, honor roll. And the Lord says, but I got something against you. And I don't get it. 1 Thessalonians 5. I put a wrong verse in there. Hold on. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Okay. Anyways, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That might be why the warning is. The reason for the warning is right now they're getting a little unruly. So God is giving this warning. But I'm still trying to figure out, what is the warning? What do you mean I left my first love? Go to Daniel chapter 9, and I think this is the answer in verse 11, Daniel 9:11. 9:11 is a scary number. He says, you've left something. Well, what did they leave? Here it is, Daniel 9:11. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. I'm wondering if what was beginning to happen there, because he did tell them in his commendation, thou hast labored, go back to where we are and watch what he commends them for. Verse 3, for my name's sake. But he's upset with them in verse 4. I'm happy in verse 3, you're laboring for my name's sake, but you've left something in verse 4. Now, going over in the third chapter to another verse, to the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, the church in Philadelphia, verse 8, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Thou hast little strength. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Combination of the name and the word. Ephesus, I think, was beginning to depart from their daily devotion. They used to commune together in the apostles' doctrine and the reading of scriptures. I think they were getting so busy with the labor and the work and the evangelism and the standing up to the false teachings out there, but they were beginning to depart their first love, which was the Lord, capital W, and his book, little w. They were losing their devotion, their daily devotions to the Lord. I mean, it is possible to get mechanized in your service. Okay, we got to go door knocking on Saturday. Okay, we got to go on the streets on Tuesday. Okay, we got to meet on Wednesday. Okay, we do this on Sunday. We got the church and Easter on Monday. I mean, these are all these things, and we get into the mechanics of it, and they're all good things, and we are preaching Christ, and we are keeping our patience, but we're losing our daily devotion. The first thing we had when we met the Lord was that first love, that honeymoon, that devotion of the prayers to Him and opening the Scriptures and loving it, and now it's become kind of routine. And Ephesus is losing its devotion. They've still got the doctrines, they've still got the duties, but they're losing their devotion, and that's what he's trying to say. We need some correction here because you're losing that personal devotion and relationship. Is what he's saying. And it's through the Word. Remember last week we saw praise is important to God. God's name is important, but he's put his Word above his name. And if we drop the Word, because the Word's connected to him, and all of a sudden we're back to praise and his name and praise and his name, but we've lost that love and that devotion. And that's what he says he was a little upset with. And then verse 5, he gives a word of counsel to correct it. And he says in verse 5, so remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, you know, in the book of Acts, what they used to do when the church was first forming, I'll go back to chapter 1, I didn't put this in the notes there, but they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication and the reading of Scriptures, because in chapter 1, Peter's reading out of Psalm 109 and he's reading out of things like that. And you know where they were? They were in an upper room. And they've fallen out of that upper room back down to ground level. And they've just got their feet shod with the preparation, and they're going out every single day and they're doing the work, but they're not in the upper room anymore with the Lord. And they've fallen from that. So he gives this word of counsel, remember. God wants us to remember things. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm struggling. We get Alzheimer's when we get older, and I forget things. But here's the thing. This what was this first love? I want you to remember from whence thou art fallen. Ephesians chapter 2, 11. Wherefore, remember. You in the time past, you were just Gentiles in the flesh. They used to be called the uncircumcision by the Jewish people, the circumcision. But when you were like that back in the flesh in the old days, verse 12, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What was the commonwealth of Israel? They had the covenants of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the temple of God. They had the relationship with God. You were estranged from all. You had none of that. Think about yourself before you were saved. What did you have? What did you know about God? You were a confused, modern, 21st century, agnostic, politically correct lemming. That would describe 99% of Americans. There might be 1% that go to their own drummer. And you were without, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. Verse 13, but now you're in Jesus Christ. You who were sometimes afar off, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Don't you remember your first love? Don't you keep that testimony fresh? You can. That's a day you can go back to all the time. God says, look, I know I gave you a memory. I know I gave you a spirit. You know, your spirit can travel through time backwards. It can't travel through time forward. It doesn't know, but it can travel backwards. I could have you close your eyes and say, remember your best Christmas. Remember your best birthday party. Remember your best whatever it is. And you could think back to that and who was there with you and what was going on. Yeah, your spirit can travel back. And he's saying, you want to travel back to the day when you found the light and I came into your heart? And I changed your eternity, and you've forgotten that testimony. You should that testimony should be on the tip of your lips all the time. Jacob three times in one book, Paul three times in one book talks about his testimony. He never forgot that day. And I think what's happened in Ephesus, they were forgetting. Remember. Use the brain that I gave you. Go back and repent. Now, go to Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll be there soon in our Ezekiel studies, but we'll jump ahead for a minute. This is a great chapter, Ezekiel 18. You know, where the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and verse 3, "As I live, saith the Lord God," verse 4, "behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son." I mean, God has all these souls. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Skipping down to verse 30, "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God." Jesus says, "I know thy works, I know everything. Repent and turn yourselves." There he defines it right in the verse. "Turn yourselves." Now, for them, they were struggling at that time. Ezekiel had a lot of idolaters. "Turn from the transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." But what had happened here in Ephesus is they were creeping in just with a little bit of iniquity of thinking, "I don't need daily devotions. I've got so much work to do. Let me just continue right on and go through the motions of work without the devotion to the Lord." And we've got to repent and turn back to the Lord. And repentance is not just for a lost person. The repentance is turning to God, but we get off the track and we need to turn back too. And so repentance is an ongoing event in one who's proving himself and weighing himself in the balances every day. So back to where the word of warning and the word of counsel, remember and repent. Now, the next thing he's going to do, he says in verse 5, "Remember and repent," and go back and do those first works. When you read that Bible and you prayed to me and you spent some fellowship and time with me, "or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, he's warning the pastor. He's saying, if this continues, I'll shut the church down. I'll move on to someone else. And that's the warning. It's called the sentence of judgment. And I was looking in the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus has made a judgment, and just like a judge does, and we're waiting for the sentencing. Well, here is the sentence of judgment. Jesus' sentence of judgment to a church like that is, I'll just shut it down. I'll shut now Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9, talking to the judges. If you come to the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. Verse 11, according to the sentence of the law, which they shall teach thee, according to the judgment, which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. And don't do anything presumptuous. Verse 12, that's what he's warning. And so the sentence of judgment coming from Jesus' mouth to that pastor is, if you don't repent, I'll close the church down. He's got the right to do it. It's his church. Grace and Truth Church is not my church. It's not even Deborah's, although she's the first lady around here. But it's the Lord's. We're the under-shepherds serving under him and the word that he's commended to us. Stewards should be faithful in this book. That's our job. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth without iniquity, just and right." See, if he decides to close it down, who are we to argue? In the book of Proverbs, Solomon was watching his father sit on the throne for years. That'd be David. And people would come to his father with all these problems, and then his father would have to pray and get God's word as to what the right judgment was. In the book of Proverbs, and Solomon learned, and from his father, Proverbs 16:10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. The sentence he comes up with is from God. It's divine. His mouth transgresseth not when he makes a judgment. It's a perfect judgment. The judge of the earth, he'll do right. So he gives a warning, and I give some counsel, and I'm telling you, if you don't follow it, this is the sentence of judgment coming from the King of Kings. This is why a man who's in the pastorate has got to be grave and sober about the ministry he has. She'll always tell you that, you know, I forget a lot of things and do a lot of things goofy and a lot of things drop, but there's one thing I'm serious about. And she knows. And I love her. But she knows. This pulpit. Don't ever. This is the Lord's pulpit. He put me here, and the word of the Lord has to go out from here. That's it. We're not taking polls as to what you like. I'll help you find another church. You don't like it here. Okay? This church, you're hearing God's word, God's doctrine. Now, another thing he does is verse 6, he gives another commendation, commendation number 3. Number 1, for being intolerant. You don't put up with garbage. Number 2, for persistent evangelism. Number 3, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Amen. The Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, that what he's saying is, you hate sin in my house. This is God's house. Psalm, I had a couple of things there. Well, we'll look at them in a minute. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to learn to hate evil. And so you hate evil, but what is a Nicolaitan? So you have to go back to the root words, Nikeo, or like the sneaker, Nike, means to conquer. And Laos is the people. And what was happening here is there were some people in the church of Ephesus that Paul had warned them in Acts chapter 20, watch out. He said, I know what's going to happen when I leave. Men from among you are going to rise up and want to take over. They want to set up. The Nicolaitans were dividing the believers into two groups. There's the priestly class, we're higher than you, and there's the lower laity inferior class. You sit there in the pulpit, and we'll tell you what this means. Jesus hates this sin. The reason he hates it is because, go to Matthew 21 and verse 13, and we'll look at 1 Peter, who learned directly from the Lord. They're coming into God's house, these Nicolaitans. And why do they want to have control over people? Usually because, like Jesus told them one day, you can't love God and money. If you love God, you would never do that. If you love God, you'd understand we're all brethren. We're all priests of God. And I'm going to show you the verse in a minute. 21:13, Jesus said, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And these people, he wrote an entire chapter, Matthew 23, just lambasting religious leaders that wanted to be called father and wanted to be called all these things. There's only one father in heaven. You don't call any man on earth your father except the one that birthed you. But no one else can give you spiritual birth but my father. You don't call any guy father. You don't need to call anyone rabbi anymore. There's only one rabbi. I'm your rabbi. I'm the rabbi of rabbis. You come to me. Jesus said, I'm building my church. It's my work for 2,000 years. No more rabbis needed, no fathers needed, no priests like that needed. That's done. Okay. And these Nicolaitans were just beginning to start this again. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, Peter told us how to get born again. And that's very important. And just in case you weren't here when we taught 1 Peter chapter 1, He explained, you know that you were not redeemed back to God with corruptible things like silver or gold. Money couldn't do it. Or from vain conversation or from tradition received from your fathers. I don't care what traditions these priests told you. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He's the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. By him, you believe in God. Verse 23, you've been born again. And not of a corruptible seed, like a wafer that would melt in your mouth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. And as a newborn babe, 2:2, you desire the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. And verse 9, and now ye, as a born-again believer with a book, are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation. You are a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so you preach Christ. You talk about the Lamb that was slain. That's what you do. That's what good evangelism is all about. No Nicolaitans. No priestly class. Say, well, you're the pastor. That's just an office. Anyone you want it, I've offered this office to people for 20 years. Anybody want it, it's yours right now. Take it. Take it. You can take the responsibility. You can stand before God. No one's taken it in 20 years. I've often wondered why he gave us this building. This pulpit's got to be for somebody. I've never thought it's for me, but I said, Lord, I'll occupy it till you put the right guy here. And she knows how much I study and work for this, and I hope it helps. But no Nicolaitism here. You and I are brothers. And some of you are my sisters, too. Yeah. So anyways, the commendation is, again, the hatred for a priestly class in God's house. Jesus says, I hate that. I hate that. He's going to strip a lot of robes off a lot of people when he comes back. They're going to be dangling naked before him. All right, so we're almost done. And finally, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, with a capital S, this is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, saith unto the churches. And he's going to tell this to every church, just like he's going to tell every church, I know thy works. He's going to close it with... Hear what the Spirit is saying, with a capital S. Try the spirits. Your people may want this. You're not to listen to them, pastor, angel of the church, in building your church. You're to hear what the Spirit says through the scriptures. That's your marching orders, not them. And they should want to come and taste and see that the Lord and his word is good. And if they don't, help them find another church. I'll be happy to help you find any other church you want. I know most of them in the area. Some of you are not happy, please go somewhere else. Put a smile on your face. Here you're going to hear God's word every time I'm in this pulpit. And if you're an overcomer, he that hath an ear to hear. Now, I was thinking about that. In Leviticus chapter 8, you know what they used to do? They would take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the right ear of the priest. You know who has an ear to hear? The blood-tipped ear. Has your ear heard the gospel? And have you applied the blood? Then you should have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. That's called a spiritual ear. Proverbs 15:31. We're almost done, folks. Thank you for your patience. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life. This is the giver of life, Jesus Christ, is reproving them, telling them, you better listen. Abideth among the wise. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You got that blood-tipped ear? But the sower went out to sow seed. And the seed that fell on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word. They got that hearing ear. Keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And my promise is I'll give of you to eat of the tree of life. Now, we'll learn later when we get to the 22nd chapter, there really is a tree of life in the new heavens and the new earth up in the new Jerusalem. And we'll get to eat of that one too. But I think right now, this book telling me about Jesus, who is the life, is like the tree of life to me. And as the more I hear, the more I get to partake and the more I get to get out of it. And not only that, the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. And the paradise of God is defined in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. It's the third heaven. So this church had good doctrine. This church was still maintaining the proper and the right duties, but they were losing that personal devotion and love to the Word with a capital W and the Word with a little W. And he's just trying to warn them. And that's the first letter to the first church, actually to the pastor of the church. And we'll continue next week, and we'll look at the other churches. We'll look at Smyrna next week. Any questions on what we looked at today? Yes, brother. Tim that overcometh, yeah. Okay. Overcoming, you know, remember when we were in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? From an eternal doctrinal position, when you're born again, you're an overcomer. Okay. Now, from a practical daily position, you've got to overcome the burdens of the day, and you've got to direct and order your day in such a way that you can keep on with the devotion. Otherwise, you may find yourself still doing works, still doing some labor, still having some patience, still being intolerant. I love the fact that you guys are intolerant around here. That's good. And you do evangelism, but you may be departing from that first love and losing some of the devotion. And he'd like to perfect that which was begun in you. So, Lord, we do thank you. These are good practical epistles to the pastors, but I think they're a blessing to all the brethren, and we thank you, and may you minister these words and water them this week as we go about and meditate on. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.